Welcome to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady. Today's message is entitled, Revived for a Reason. Stay tuned and be blessed, renewed, and revived by this powerful message.
Nehemiah has a plan, and now he's ready to set it in action. He was determined with the help of God to reestablish the lifestyle of the Jewish community back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah loved the people. He loved the people of God. And when word had gotten back to him that the land of his forefathers, the city that had once been beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. When it got back to him that they were still in ashes, it began to break Nehemiah's heart. And so, being the man of God that he was, he started praying about it, and he started mourning about it, and he started fasting, and he started repenting. Thank God for preachers that will fast. Fast and pray and repent. Y'all ain't gonna help me, but there was a day that was just what preachers did. Now I don't know what we do. We do all kinds of crazy stuff. But thank God for a man of God by the name of Nehemiah who said, I see something that I won't change, and I'm gonna grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and I am gonna pray, and I'm gonna fast, and I'm gonna repent for the mess that we are in until God turns around and does a miracle in this city. He was convinced, he was ashamed that the city of God was still lying in a heap of ashes. So he asked God. He said, God, I'm asking for favor. This is what Bishop was talking about today. He said, I'm asking for favor with the king, Artaxerxes. I am his cupbearer, and I'm asking you to give me favor with him. I need favor. And for days, he labored in prayer over the issue of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the people. He just prayed and asked God to give him favor. That burden that he was carrying in his heart has now, after many days, worked its way out onto his countenance. And that was a dangerous thing in Bible days, because as a cupbearer, you could not allow your burdens to be worn on your face. A sad countenance in the presence of the one that you served. A sad countenance. This is a lesson for us today. A sad countenance in the presence of the king was a crime that was punishable by death. Lord, help us for the times that we walk into church with our countenance down. Oh, do you understand? In the Bible, they would have killed you. You don't come before the king with your countenance down. Touch somebody and tell him, fake it till you make it, but don't come in like that. Change it. Change it. Change your face. Change the way you talk. Walk in and lift, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, and I will come before his courts with praise. I'm determined to make this a house of worship right here. I'm determined not to let this crowd just kill our praise team and our worship leaders. I ain't gonna let you do it. I'm gonna make you uncomfortable. I'm going to say shame on you, as good as God has been to you. This ain't a place of entertainment. This is the house of the Lord. Touch somebody, tell them, get with it or get out. You're holding somebody else's seat. Get with it or get out. God has been too good to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen it so many places. Kill people. Just kill the praise and worship team. They labor for hours. Turn me up, because I'm blessing myself, Mr. Soundman. Turn me up. Kill people. We ain't gonna do that. Y'all got too much word in you. You've been sitting under good ministry for too long. You got to bring your flesh under subjection. Well, my flesh is tired. So is mine. But I'm preaching, ain't I? Yes, I am. Woo! Come on, church. We got too much to do in North Dallas. We need God. There are needs in this room that I can't fix. And there are needs that you can't fix. But if we can get Tell them, be careful. Tell your neighbor, be careful how you come into this house. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Sad countenance. Sad countenance before the king. He could have killed him. But that burden that was in his heart has now made its way to his face. One day while he was serving the king asked him the question. He said, why is your face sad, young man? You're not sick or nothing. So why is there a sad countenance on your face? Nehemiah immediately was filled with fear because he realized how high the stakes were. But because he was a man with a prayer life, he knew that this was a window of opportunity. I said, because he was a man that had a prayer life, he knew that this was a divine opportunity for him. He said, sir, I'm sad because the place of my father's tombs lies in waste, and the gates are burnt with fire. The king looked at him and said, how can I help you? What do you need? That's called favor with God and favor with man. When somebody that's got the power to help you looks at you and says, what can I do for you? See, you better be ready to answer. That's the problem. We've missed so many opportunities because we're just all troubled about stuff, but we ain't really got the plan laid out. So when the answer does come and they ask us, we can't say anything because we ain't really thought it through. We worried about it, but we didn't prepare to fix it. Now, he said, what can I do to help you? Now, this is not just a friend. This is the king. This is somebody that's got power to help him. He offered to help him. And so he asked him a question. And what I love about Nehemiah is that he paused long enough to say a prayer. Go back and read the text and you'll discover that even though he had been praying about it, he paused and he was reverent to God because he wanted to make sure that he said it the right way. So the king asked him a question and he paused. Touch somebody, tell him pause and pray about it. Just pause and pray about it. He needed an answer to that prayer. He had been praying for an answer, but he said, I'm going to pause and pray about this. I ain't got no altar. I ain't got no music. I ain't got no prayer partner. I ain't got no preacher. I ain't got no organ. I ain't got no nothing. But I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. Prayer had edged its way in between the question and the answer. And if we would allow prayer to edge its way in between our questions and our answers, we might not make so many mistakes. Every now and then it'll do us good to pause and pray about it. Nehemiah paused and he prayed. And then he said to the king, he said, I need to go back and I need to heal this land. The king turned around and granted him favor. Not only said you can go, but gave him travel documents so that the passage could be made easy. Passageway. He created a way for him to get back and do what he needed to do. And then on top of that, he gave him the materials that he was going to need. Because that's a real blessing right there. He not only said, go ahead and take your time off your job. He said, I'm going to give you papers that will help you bypass a whole lot of red stuff, red tape. I'm going to get you right to the heart of what you need to do. And when you get there, don't worry about what it's going to cost to fix it. Because I'm going to give you everything. Oh, that's favor right there. So if there's one thing Nehemiah knows right now, he knows that the Lord is with him and that the Lord is on his side. So even though he's got enemies named Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem that are there ridiculing him, he is not intimidated by them because he knows that God is for him. He knows by the burden that he bears and by the favor that he has found, he knows that he is the man for the job. So Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem and he becomes to the people and becomes to the city a type of the Holy Spirit. You might want to write that down. He becomes a type of the Holy Spirit, for his name means comforter. So we see him rebuilding human lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gets down in us and he rebuilds what life has torn us apart with, the broken down areas of our life. The Spirit pulls out hammers and nails and he goes to nailing our heart back together, and he goes to touching our hope and rebuilding us. That's what Nehemiah, he comes to them as the Holy Spirit. He comes to them to rebuild the city, the temple, which was the heart of worship, which is the spirit of man, had already been restored. But through Nehemiah, God desired to restore bring wholeness to the whole body, spirit, soul, and body. The walls and the gates that had been destroyed, they represent the damage that has been done to our lives because of sin. And just as God wants man to be restored, Nehemiah wanted the city. Do y'all see that? Do you see the parallel right there? Nehemiah wanted the city to be restored. So he comes to them as a type of the Spirit. And he comes to do what? He comes to comfort them and he comes to rebuild them. Have you ever had the Spirit of God just sweep in and comfort you? Can't nobody comfort you like the Comforter can. He'll come in and breathe a word. I mean, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, hope will rise up in your spirit. Things look devastating to you, but all of a sudden, a way out of nowhere will come alive in you. So he came to them as a type of the Spirit, and then he came to them as a type of Jesus Christ. For Jesus had left the royal palace of glory and he became the Word. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Nehemiah left the palaces of Shushan with a word from the king. Jesus came to rebuild his church, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. Nehemiah came to rebuild the city, which is the earthly Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the cupbearer and he was the giver of wine. And the wine, what does wine speak of? Wine speaks of joy. Oh, these things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Can y'all see the comparison right there? Nehemiah came as one who set the people into proper order. Jesus said, but now God hath set members, everyone in the body, as it is pleasing unto him. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and pastors. And Jesus was the governor of Judah. Nehemiah was the governor. Jesus was the man. He was a man of prayer and work. Nehemiah knew how to work and he knew how to pray. Jesus in John chapter 2 cleanses the temple. Nehemiah in 13 and 8, he cleanses the temple. Both were divinely chosen. Both were divinely commissioned. Both were divinely led. And both of them were divinely enabled. So he comes to Jerusalem as a type of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes to Jerusalem as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes to Jerusalem as a godly father, sent and commissioned by the king to rebuild, to edify, and to restore the natural family and their homeland. Help me, Jesus. So this book, the book of Nehemiah, is filled with principles of leadership for the family, for the house. He also comes to them as a godly pastor who is sent by the king to restore, to edify, to build up the spiritual family, which is the local church. So the book is filled with principles that teach us values, how to overcome frustrations and obstacles, both from without and from within. That's why it did not deter him when he heard them slinging accusations at him, because he had been sent by the king. And when you know that God has given you the permission to succeed, it doesn't matter how long you gotta work, it doesn't matter how hard you gotta work. You just want the enemy to understand that you understand that if God be for us, he is more than the world against us. So persistence was something that Nehemiah understood. I dare you to write that down on your list. Lord, help me in 2011 to be persistent with the things of God. Persistency is the ultimate goal of our leadership. If we are not persistent, we'll never reach the goal. And if you can't reach your goal, I gotta question your ability to lead. So persistence is the ultimate goal. Whatever it is, persistence persistence as a father, persistence as a mother, persistence as a business owner, persistence as an elder, as a minister, as a deacon. Be persistent. Nehemiah had been given an assignment, and he had also been given permission to complete that assignment. However, that doesn't mean that it was going to happen without a struggle. Just because you got permission don't even mean it's going to always be easy. So there was three men that were adversaries. They were enemies. And they were enemies to Nehemiah's assignment. I said they were enemies to Nehemiah's assignment. They were enemies to what God had given him permission to do. Just because you have to fight every now and then don't mean you ain't got permission to do it. You just have to buckle up and say, here I am. I ain't moving. Like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. I might bow this way. I might go that way. But at the end of the day, when the wind stops blowing, I'm going to be right here. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, enemies of his assignment. I said enemies of his assignment. And so they began to talk among themselves while they were over here working. And while they're working, they overheard it, because that's how the enemy is. He wants to make sure that you hear what is being said about you. And he usually, he'll let you hear it when you're in the middle of the heat of it all. You're doing a good thing. You're making progress. I mean, you're continuing to conquer stuff. You're continuing to overcome stuff. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you'll hear him. He will make sure somebody said something. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? No, I didn't hear, but I got a feeling I'm getting ready to hear it right now. See, he does that. And the reason he does that is because he wants to affect you. He wants to deter you and defer you. If you don't hear it, he can't affect you. So he works real hard to make, somebody ought to heard that right there. I said he works real hard, because if you don't hear him, he has no effect on you. So he uses words. I said he uses words, which is the enemy's oldest weapons. He uses words. He uses ridicule to attack your morale. Your morale is high. You're about to see something accomplished. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes the fiery darts of the enemy. And they usually come through ridicule, or they come through rhetoric. And when the enemy sees you making progress, he shoots at you. He shoots those words at you. And he makes sure that you hear them. Because if you don't hear them, they won't work. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they start attacking the builders with words. They ask him the question, what do these feeble Jews? What in the world are they doing? What in the name of God do they think they're going to be able to accomplish? What were what are you and your broke down self think you're going to be able to do for God? You are feeble. You have no power. You anointed, there ain't anointing on, no anointing on your life. Anybody that slipped and fell as much as you have slipped and fell, you can't keep your marriage together. Your kids is in a mess. Your credit is all in a mess. And you got the nerve to get in a tithe line and wave your tithe, talking about, Lord, increase me, bless me, I pray, singing, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. And you are all messed up. What do you and your feeble self think that you are going to do for the Potter's House North? How do you think you can really fit into this plan? See, he's trying to sabotage you with words. Now, however, this is the thing. There was a portion of truth in what the enemy was saying. They were feeble. They had been through some awful stuff. Their houses had been burnt to the ground. Their lives had been completely shattered. They were people that had lost everything. What used to be a roof over their head was now ashes. underneath their feet. But in, they were standing in the middle of all of that, trying to strengthen and rebuild and get their life together. And they have to listen to the enemy saying stupid stuff like this. Now, if it was just about them, it would have probably been easier for them to just turn around and go back and say, "Ain't this ain't even worth it. Just forget about it. Let's just accept that we are defeated. Let's just decide to leave it like it is. Just give up and get out of here. Let's just decide, let's not want this anymore, Nehemiah. I don't want to want it anymore." Because when you really want something that you don't get, the next best thing to do is not want it anymore. So if it was just them, maybe they could have just put it all behind him. But the problem is they had families. Problem is they had sons, they had daughters, they had husbands, and they had wives. And sometimes for the sake of those that you are connected with, sometimes for the sake of those that are around you, those that are joined to you, those that you love, those that you're connected to, those that you are responsible for, sometimes you got to suck it up and say, "I'm tired, but I'm here in the name of Jesus, and I'm ready to fight whatever I got to fight for the sake of heritage, for the sake of legacy, for the sake of the generation that's on my heels and up in my face, for the sake of our children and our children's children." You gotta lift your countenance. Sometimes you gotta do what David did. You gotta just stand there and encourage yourself. Woo. Sometimes you gotta stabilize yourself. Sometimes you got to speak to yourself, "Lord, does anybody, am I out here by myself? Does anybody ever have to talk to yourself?" I got to talk to myself. Sometimes I even got to lay hands on myself and say, "For the sake of those that are looking at you, for the sake of those that are coming behind you, oh, you got to get it together." Sometimes you got to question yourself and you got to say, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Trust in God, for I will yet praise him." Sometimes you gotta give God a yet praise. Sometimes you gotta call yourself on the carpet and speak life to yourself. Have you forgotten that God has given you permission to overcome, to survive, and to be a winner? What do these feeble Jews, how are they thinking? What are they thinking? Here they are trying to get their lives back together. Here they are. They didn't survive. They're trying to survive what was shattered. They're trying to get back up again. They are searching, looking for anything that could help them to rebuild. And then the second set of words that the enemy sends against them. So will they fortify themselves? So, in essence, what they were really saying to them is, "Oh, so you really think you can pull yourself out of this? Is that what you think? You think you can? You think you got what it takes to turn your situation around? You think that you've got what it takes to take charge now and just get up and build back everything that the enemy has stolen? We'll see, because we know you. We know your weak spot, and we brought you down once, and we can bring you down again." Will they fortify themselves? Oh, you think you got the power to build yourself back up? You think you got the power to just pray for yourself and be okay? I mean, they are antagonizing them. They would pray and they would seek God for strength, and then the enemy would just start shooting words at them. How many of you ever been praying? I mean, you're just in the throes of prayer, and all of a sudden you're about to reach into the heaven and pull down your answer, and then the enemy will cause a vision, a flashback of something that you did, a mistake that you made, and all of a sudden you start backing out of the presence of God because he's attacking you with words. Running an image through your mind. You're right in the presence of God, But here he comes accusing you of filthy garments. Woo. Do you understand what the enemy is trying to do to us? He's trying to intimidate you. He's trying to break your focus. What was Sanballat? Sanballat was the great distractor. He was the great distractor of Nehemiah's purpose. He was the great distractor of everything God had called Nehemiah to do. So he tries to break your focus. He tries to deceive you into thinking that you are powerless. So what you gonna do? You gonna fortify yourself? You know what he's suggesting here? He's suggesting to Nehemiah, I ain't ever gonna let you go. Now you might be free, but I'm gonna control your mind. I'm not gonna let you rebuild your life. I'm not gonna let you find any peace. I'm not gonna let you be happy. I'm gonna always control you. I'm gonna always have power over you. I'm gonna always pull the strings in your life. Oh, and I don't care how much you go to church. Go to church all you wanna go to church. Sing on the praise team. Shout every service. You can even become a member of the Potter's house. That doesn't bother me. All I got to know is that you cannot fortify yourself. Not can the preacher fortify you. Can you fortify yours? I'm going to make sure that you come up short. I want to make sure that you never change. I'm going to make sure that you're always addicted to something or somebody. I'm going to make sure that crack is right on your heels. I'm going to make sure that the enemy, I don't care. I'm going to make sure that you're always bound. It does not matter to me how many papers that you got in your hand that says you are free to go. I'm going to always make sure that you are bound. I'm going to always make sure that you're a slave. Because it doesn't matter how many papers you've got. Even if it doesn't matter who declared you to be free. You'll never be free until you determine within yourself, I am free. So will they fortify themselves? Third question, and I'm in a hurry right here. Third question that he asked them. So what are they going to do? Are they going to sacrifice? See, the sacrifice is something that they did at the beginning of the rebuilding process. At the beginning of the rebuilding process. The sacrifice was something that they gave to God as a sign of their expectation. In other words, they praised God in advance of the victory. I said they praised, where's the potter's house? I said they praised God in advance of the victory. They praised him over things that hadn't even happened yet. House was burnt down, but they praised him anyway. No signs of anything remaining. Lost their children, lost their wives. Their lives were shattered, but they still were able to stand right there and give God a praise. Well, the enemy sitting up talking to him, saying, I know you ain't praising God. You have got to be kidding me. You are too in over your head to be praising him. You are too in debt. You are behind on your mortgage. You are jacked up. You ain't got no peace in your marriage. You ain't got no money. You ain't got a car. You ain't got no direction. You ain't got joy. Child, please, who in the world do you think you are sitting up praising God? For what? What are you praising him for? Every now and then you got to give God a praise in advance. He will require it. I said every now and then God will require that you give him a praise on credit. That you give him a praise without any proof. That you stand there and praise him for things that ain't happened yet. That ain't happened yet, but I thank you that it will happen. A praise for contracts that have not been signed yet. A praise for deals that have not been sealed. A praise for promotions that have not been promised.
Thanks for listening to Connections with Cheryl Brady. If you would like to order a copy of today's message, Revived for a Reason, visit our online store at CherylBrady.com or call 888-CHERYL8.